Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And I want you to think about that. The woman's womb, we came from the earth. And everything in this world ascended up from the ground, ascended up from the earth. God made the beasts of the field from the earth. They rose up from the ground. And the woman's womb is like that. It is sort of like the heart of the earth, the center of the earth. And he said, verse 16, look at this. Oh, I missed one. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what I wanted to read. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now verse 16. It says a psalm of David at the beginning. So David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it about 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, they didn't even know about the cells that make up all the parts of our body. They did not know anything like that. Much less did they understand what DNA was. And here's David, king of Israel, the psalmist of the Lord, and by the guidance, see, these are not David's words, are they? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost, 3,000 years ago, spoke these words to David, and David wrote them down. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Think about how you were in your mother's womb the day you were conceived. And in thy book, God wrote a book, didn't he? The book in his right hand in Revelation 5, he wrote. The book that you're holding now in your hand, God wrote it. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by what? The Word of God. So you're holding in your hand a book that God wrote. But you are also made and fashioned by a book that God wrote. He said, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now I want you to hold that place and just kind of keep that open. And maybe if you have a pen or you write things in your Bible, right next to verse 16, you can write DNA, or you can write out deoxyribonucleic acid, if you're a good speller. Or you can just draw like a little ladder and put these little ladder rungs on it, joining it together, because that's what DNA looks like. By the way, can you think of a story in the Bible that has a ladder in it? I didn't say it. You're killing me. No, that's fine. That's exactly, and I want you to think about that. Now look up on the screen. Let's get on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that ye are what? The temple of God. Now is that a metaphor? And that's how I used to think. This is a metaphor. God speaking in symbols. You know, the temple that they had in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, it was this grand building. It was huge, you know, made of stones and had all these chambers and doors and curtains and everything. It had the Ark of the Covenant in it. And I'm going, surely I'm not like that. I didn't know exactly how right this Bible was in saying that. But I'm going to show you that this morning. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile... Now he's getting serious, isn't he? Would you willingly defile? Would you come in this church with a whiskey bottle in one hand, marijuana in the other? Pastor, I'm ready to have us some church. Who would do that? Would you throw him out if they did? Or maybe take him out back and just witness to him. Amen. But surely we wouldn't think of doing that in this building that we are meeting together and have designated as God's house. So would we defile willingly the temple of God? And remember what Jesus said. You're not defiled by what goes in the body. You are defiled by what comes out of the heart of man. For out of the heart of the man proceedeth murders, fornications, things like that. That's how the temple is defiled. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Then he says it again in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Let's see here. Come on, next slide here. And then, I've got two of these to work. He says in chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not where? In temples made with hands. Now, I'm assuming God himself did not build this particular building, which, by the way, I almost went in the wrong church this morning. I walked up that ramp, and I think an angel pulled my collar and said, Mike, turn around, look at that building over there. And I went, oh, pastor, which building? So I'm glad I didn't walk in on them. Amen. They might have shot me. God made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So my body was not made by any man's hands. It was made by God himself. He spoke me into existence through the book that he wrote that named all the members of my body. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, we find out that the temple on earth must match the temple in heaven. When Moses was building the tabernacle, did he just make it up as he went? No. Did he have an architect draw it out? No. God gave him the specific instructions on how to build it, and you can find that in the Bible. And then he showed him the temple of God in heaven, because it says in Hebrews, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So the tabernacle of Moses was made according to God's instructions, and the tabernacle on earth had to match the tabernacle in heaven. There's a tabernacle in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. Then Solomon, when he built his temple, he did it a little differently, but he did it basically the same way that God instructed Moses. There was a temple wall, there was a gate or a fence around the temple, there was the courtyard, there was the brazen altar of sacrifice, the laver, the door, the curtain going into the sanctuary. Then you have the holy place where you have the table of showbread on the north and the seven golden candlesticks on the south, and then you have the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, and then behind that curtain you have the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the pillar of cloud abode by day and the pillar of fire abode there by night. The Israelites got to see that every day. I have never seen that in my life, but I believe this Bible, and that's the faith that we walk by. I have not seen what the Jews saw in the wilderness, but I believe what God said. Somebody say amen. So, and then the next temple after that, they call it Herod's temple because he remodeled it. The one that Jesus talked about, and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. That also was made according to the same pattern. And yet all three of them were destroyed. I think there is another temple that God is speaking of, and I believe it's the temple of his body. So here is a painting. Uh-oh, I got to do this. Here is a painting of the wilderness tabernacle, okay? It's just an artist rendering, just a guess. We don't have color pictures in our Bible. We just have the directions, the instructions. And God told him, okay, make this curtain around it and put all these poles. He even told him the number of poles to put in there. And he said, you have this courtyard, and I want you to put a brazen altar there. And that's what you see there, sort of in the middle of the courtyard. And then before you go into the house, there is a laver, a brass laver. You had to wash. Your sins have to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Before you go into the holy place, in the holy place there, that is that building there. It looks like smoke coming out of it, but that's the pillar of cloud. And the priest walks in that room, only the high priest. And there is the table of showbread there on the north, like I said, the candlestick on the south, the altar of incense, the curtain that separated the man of God from God himself. Because the man of God was only allowed behind that curtain how many times? Once a year, with a rope on his foot and bells on his clothing, that if he died in the presence of God, they knew not to go in there. They pulled him out and said, we need a new high priest. Because the presence of God is holy. Because God is holy. And we sinners cannot ever hope to attain to the presence of God, much less speak to God, without being made holy. And what makes us holy? Our righteous deeds, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, this is God's house. Amen? Amen. Now watch this. This also is the wilderness tabernacle. Let me show it to you. This is my drawing. That's my artwork there. The curtain around the courtyard is the cell membrane. Every cell in your body has a wall around it to keep all the bad things out and only let certain good things in. Walls are salvation, the Bible says. Walls are for protection. This building has walls. And I don't know, I didn't feel you guys up, but I'm assuming somebody in this building's got a gun. Right? We don't have to know who it is. Don't aim it at me. Our church is the same way, so don't feel bad. We need protection. God is our bulwark. He's our wall, is he not? So around the cell is a wall. Then inside that cell is a thing called some of you might remember this from biology, the mitochondria. Who remembers that word? Mitochondria. What does it do? You flunked. You get an F. Okay? I had to go back and look at this stuff. I had a doctor introduce me to the idea that all of our cells were pictures of the wilderness tabernacle. Once he did that, man, my mind went racing. I started looking things up, and I started looking in the Bible for it, and I'm going, whoa, this is awesome. The mitochondria, here's what the mitochondria does. You ate breakfast this morning, the food went in your body, the liver starts turning the food that you ate into sugar. It puts the sugar in your bloodstream. The bloodstream delivers the sugar to the cells. There are things in your cell called insulin receptors. Who knows who has diabetes? Me? Okay? You have insulin receptors. And in my case, they are the priests who stand at the entrance to the courtyard and only allow the right things to come in to be sacrificed on the altar. Are you hearing me? Isn't that neat? The insulin receptors don't let junk in. They don't let germs in. They don't let anything else in. Only sugar. Because everything that was brought in to the tabernacle was food, wasn't it? Fine flour, olive oil, an ox, a lamb, a goat, anything like that. It was things that the high priest ate for supper that evening. So they were brought in. The sugar is taken inside the cell, carried over to the mitochondria, which is the brazen altar. And on the mitochondria, it burns your sugar. Because sugar burns. And what's left over when you burn sugar? Carbon. Breathe out. You just blew out the carbon remains of what your cells burnt from the sugar that was in your body. Are you getting this? Isn't this beautiful? I ain't got to the good part yet. Now we go to the holy place, which is the nucleus. It is the center. It is where the Godhead is. The Godhead is in the holy place. Table of showbread. Who's that? Christ said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. The seven candlesticks. Who's that? It says seven spirits of God, the Holy Ghost. It's the light. The only light inside the tabernacle was those seven candlesticks. And you know, they put decorations on them. It made them look like an almond tree. Guess how many decorations they put on those seven candlesticks? 66. What's that number remind you of? Number of books in your Bible. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The entrance of thy words giveth light, David said. Can I go home now? No? Okay, thank you. So you have Jesus, the table of showbread. You have the candlestick, the Holy Ghost. So who's behind the curtain? God the Father. And his place is the most holy place. And Jesus provides the way that we can enter into his presence. Somebody say amen. So in your nucleus, you have another chamber inside the nucleus called the nucleola. And that's the most holy place, because inside the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, Moses took the book of the law and he wrote everything that God told him to write. And he took that and he rolled it up like a scroll and he put it inside the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Now think of DNA. There's a little picture of it there, okay? Let's see if I have a bigger picture of it. Right. Let me get to it. What time is it? I got time. Oh, I can't show it to you yet. I got to go through all this first. You're going to love this. I got ahead of myself, but you're going to like it. Okay? So, inside the nucleola is all of your DNA written just like a book. There's even periods at the end of genetic sentences. They're called stop codons. And the geneticists learned how to read DNA exactly like a book, because there's a stop codon that tells the geneticist that this gene is done, and a start codon, and it tells the geneticist that this new gene is now being written out in four letters, A, G, C, and T, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, and it's being written out, and then there's another stop codon, which is like, this is verse 1, and this is verse 2. That's exactly how books are written now. And who wrote it? God did. And when he wrote it, he took it and he rolled it up, because DNA is rolled up like a scroll and placed inside the most holy place of every cell in your body. Are you the temple of God? Amen. Amen. Now, I mentioned this. I got ahead of myself. These are the priests. And the Bible says that the sacrifices were a sweet savor unto the Lord. What does sweet mean? Sugar. Thy words are sweeter to my taste, sweeter than honey, David said. That's because DNA is made of sugar and phosphorus. Phosphorus, what do they use phosphorus for? Phosphorus means light. They dip bullets in phosphorus for what reason? They're tracers. They light up when they shoot out. Your DNA is made of sugar, which God said the word is sweet and the word is light. That's the phosphorus part. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's see here. All right, here's your cells. Picture everybody in this building. This building is the house of God. You are the members of Grace Bible Fellowship. You are the members of the body of this house of God. Does that make sense? And I'm looking at you guys. I shook hands with you. Each one of you is different. And it leads the singing, and a lady that plays the piano. There's a guy who runs the sound, Sister Monica. Thank you. A lady running the sound, and or people who are praying, people who are reading their Bible, people who are witnessing, people who are knocking doors, people who are holding their pastor up. Everybody has a purpose. Every member of the body. My little toe is the ugliest thing on the face of the earth. That's why I don't wear sandals. But my little toe is what's holding my body up straight. You don't pay attention to it, but your inner ear has this little mechanism in it that keeps you straight, and it sends a signal down to my little toe to add pressure to this side so that I keep remaining straight up. Even the smallest, ugliest member of a church, Paul said it was the uncomely members who were the most important to the body. Amen? Amen. So it looks like this. They look like the stones of a house. Peter said, ye as lively stones, not dead stones, lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I mentioned the tabernacle. We have the north wall where the table of showbread is, the south wall where the candlestick is. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So that's the bread. There were 12 fresh loaves every day. Fresh bread. You need fresh bread from the Word of God. Amen? Preacher, preach some fresh things to the people. Preach the old book, the old paths, but preach it in a fresh way. Give them fresh bread. I won't read all this. These are the instructions on how to build this candlestick that I was talking to you about. And there were seven candles that represent the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God are in chapter 11, verse 2. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. There's seven spirits right there in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11. And those represent Jesus Christ. They represent the Holy Spirit. And they represent the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I'm going to show you that. There's the candlestick there. There's a close-up of decorations that I was talking about. On each pipe of the seven candles, on each pipe, there were three sets of decorations on the three outer pipes on both sides. There were four sets of decorations on the middle pipe, the one that stood in the middle. Each decoration had a bowl, a knop or a knob, and a flower. One, two, three. How many are there in the Godhead? For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So the total number of decorations on the candlestick. You see it there. I drew it out for you. 12 in the middle, 27 on the left. That's 39. That's the, Yeah, you have to help me. I'm getting old. There we go. Look at it. 39 on the left side. How many books are in the Old Testament? 27 on the right side. How many books are in the New Testament? Yeah, and that's 3 times 3 times 3. I could teach you numbers, too. Numbers fascinate me in the Bible. Now, that's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and 66 decorations. What God is telling us, he encoded it in the tabernacle 4,000 years ago, that the Holy Ghost, the light that shines in the church of God, is the 66 books of the Word of God. Without this book, there is no other light to follow. What did Peter say? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Buddha didn't have it. Muhammad didn't have it. We heard a wonderful man. Salim, I think, was his last name. He was born in Beirut, Lebanon. Former Muslim, militant Muslim, came to America. God showed him the way of salvation. He is now preaching the gospel everywhere. I hugged that man, prayed over him yesterday before I left. Beautiful man of God. He saw the light. He knew that there was no light in Islam. There was no light in Hinduism. There was no light in Buddhism. There was no light in Mormonism. There was no light in Catholicism. Amen. There was no light in cults. There was no light in agnosticism. There was no light in not believing in God. What is that called? Atheism, thank you. I'm getting old. There's no light in any of that. So if you take the Bible out of your life, out of your family, out of your church, out of your country, where's the light now that used to shine in America? It's gone. Where's the light that used to shine in churches? Gone. But I'm zealous for the Word of God. This Bible not only saved my soul, it saved my life at a time when I didn't want to live. It saved my life. Turn to Revelation 4. I'm going to go very quickly and show you this. What time do you guys get out? 2:30? See, that's only 1:30 in Missouri time. So I'm cheating. No, I'm going to try to do this quick because he mentioned there was food. And I haven't eaten yet. Revelation 4, you're going to see something beautiful. I showed this last night in Fort Wayne, and those people loved it. I got to show this to people in the country in Kenya, just about 10 miles out of Migori, Kenya, which is Western Kenya. And those people, let's just be honest, the black man has not had a good run in this world for a long time. But God built them exactly the way he built us. And their bodies are exactly like ours, and they are the temple of God. When I showed them that, they got up and danced and shouted and praised God. I've never seen that in America. They just got something we ain't got. I can't don't ask me to dance. You should have seen us. It was three of us preachers from America, white Mzungu preachers, in this church, and they're all praising God, and they're dancing, and we're standing here like Secret Service agents. It was funny. Revelation 4, Ezekiel got to see this. Ezekiel saw God riding in on his chariot, and this is what he saw. John got heaven open, and he was in the Spirit, and he got to see this. It's beautiful. Compare Ezekiel 1 to Revelation 4. You know what you're going to see? Differences. But then you're going to see the same thing. And what it is, God gave you two eyes, did he not? And both of them don't see the exact same thing, do they? If you put your finger out here and look, do it. Come on. I want to see you do it. Look at your finger. You guys look funny. Now, look. Use your peripheral vision to look around you. It looks double, doesn't it? Because your eyes are looking from two different directions, and they're seeing it from two different perspectives, but your brain is putting it all together and making it one image. And that's what you have with the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are not two different, completely different books. Even though Ezekiel was written way a long time ago, Paul wrote, or John wrote Revelation somewhere around 80, 90, somewhere around in there. They were separated by a couple thousand years, separated by different cultures, a different language. And yet, God puts it together for us in our Bible in English, and we look at it, and we see the differences between Ezekiel, what Ezekiel saw and what John saw, but when we put it together, we get the whole picture. If you notice in the four Gospels, each Gospel has a different reading of what was over the cross of Jesus. Have you noticed that? You ever seen that? One says, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Another one says, this is the King of the Jews. Another one says, he is the King of the Jews. But when you put all four of them together, you get one sentence. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what you're supposed to do. Put it together. Amen. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to go through it. First of all, your heart right here. It is the living beating. It is your life. The blood is the life. That's what the Bible says. So the heart, where does Jesus live right now? Where does he abide? In your heart. That's what the Bible says. He has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There. We have the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 4, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Colossians 3 said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Ruling is a king. So the king is sitting on the throne of your heart. Now I want you to picture that. Because now, in your heart, how many chambers does it have? How many gospels are there? Four. How many angels did Ezekiel see carrying the throne of God? He saw four living creatures. John in Revelation 4 called them four beasts. They were four cherubs, and they represent the four gospels. They are what the four chambers of your heart are. The heart brings in the blood, sends it to the lungs to get oxygen. The lungs sends it back to the heart. Then the other chamber, the fourth chamber, sends the oxygenated blood to the rest of your body. And it all represents the Spirit of God. Now, so the heart is the throne of God, suspended by the four living creatures, which are the four chambers of the heart. And that's where the gospel resides right now in us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then John said in Revelation 4:6, I saw surrounding the throne and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, an ocean. When Solomon built the pedestal for the Ark of the Covenant, he put a crystal glass sea laid out there on like some bulls and put the Ark of the Covenant on top of that sea. Satan said in Ezekiel chapter 28, I believe, he said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. How many of you know that the devil wants to sit in your heart where God is right now? How many of you know that? You had him knocking on your door this week, didn't you? He wants in. He wants to sit on God's throne in your heart. Don't let him in. Amen? So, surrounding your heart is a sack of water, an ocean. And it's called the pericardium. Para means around, cardium means heart, cardiae, heart. You have a sea of glass before the throne of God in your four-chamber heart. Are you catching this so far? When the spear went into Jesus' side, what flowed out? Blood, and that's because crucifixion is strangulation over 9 hours. It chokes the lungs, chokes the heart. The heart responds by filling that sack full of water to protect the heart from damage. That's what it does. Okay? And when they stabbed Jesus, the blood, his blood poured out, and the water, the sea of glass, came pouring out. And what did John say in 1 John chapter 5? He said, there are three that bear record in heaven, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and there are three that bear record in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Wow. Now, I'm not done. These four Levite priests, there was only four priests allowed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Only four. Could they put the Ark of the Covenant on a camel? Could they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart? David tried it, didn't he? What happened? Perez Uzzah. Uzzah reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and he died, and they called it the Breach of Uzzah, Perez Uzzah. And David was not allowed then to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem because he did it the wrong way. There is a real gospel and there is a false gospel. Paul said it four times. Another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. Are there false gospels in this world? Yes, in every religion except Bible Christianity, there are false gospels. I like to say, a preacher told me one time, he said, Mike, there's two religions, do and done. Our religion is done. Christ did it. Somebody say amen. So if you bring a different gospel or you bring it in the wrong way, God will not allow it. There's death there. So four Levite priests, because remember, it has to match heaven. Four Levite priests and the four cherubs and the four gospels bringing you the mercy seat of God. Because that's what the ark is. It is where the blood was sprinkled seven times and atonement was made for your sins by Jesus the high priest. Amen? So, in your body temple, there preceded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Here's your voice box. Right here, there's the voices, the lightnings and thunderings. What do you think those are? In your body temple. How's your heartbeat? Who's the electrician? Electrical shock. Your heart beats by lightning, and what does it sound like? Thunder. Wow. And then there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So we have the candlestick in heaven, just like on earth. Now, the candlestick, the seven spirit, what does the word spirit mean? What is, in Greek, what is the word for spirit in Greek? Remember? Pneuma, right? Pneuma means what? Breath. Breath. Who has pneumonia? That's a sickness of the lungs. Who uses pneumatic tools? That's air-driven tools. So the word spirit is where we get the word spira, respiration. It all means air or breath. So the lungs have to represent the Holy Ghost. And there's two of them. This one is the Old Testament. This one is the New Testament. And does it matter to your body which lung the air comes from? No! Read the Old Testament. Read the Psalms. Read the prophecies. Read Genesis. And then go read the New Testament. Because it's all the same Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. Who's ever heard? Who's our nurses or medical people here? The brachial what? Okay, brachial plexus. But it's called also the brachial tree. Take a look at it. Let me turn it upside down. What does that look like to you? Tree of what? Because if you don't breathe, how long are you going to last? Trust me, I didn't breathe for a minute when I was being electrocuted. And I was going to die. I knew it. 16 years ago this month. But if the lungs don't work, if the tree is dead, there's no life to the body. So this is the spirit. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we have a brachial tree. And by the way, the trees outside here, what do they do? What do their leaves do? They take in carbon dioxide and they respire out what? What do? Take in oxygen, blow out. So do they need us? Do we need them? Isn't God amazing? To think that that all happened by evolution, it doesn't work. There is a God. Amen? It gets better. Because if you're counting, like I count, there's seven branches on this tree, just like, here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Exactly like the candlestick in the temple of God, in the tabernacle, in Solomon's temple, in Herod's temple, and in the temple of God in heaven, you have seven branches to your brachial tree in your two lungs, which are the seven spirits of God. Take a deep breath. That's life. Amen? Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? You want me to leave now? You ready to go home? Surrounding the throne, John said, I saw 24 elders surrounding the throne of God. I have 12 ribs on this side, and I have 12 ribs on that side. What does that make? And they surround the throne of God in my four-chamber heart, surrounded by a sea of glass, the pericardium, positioned by the seven spirits of God in my two lungs. Am I the temple of God? Are you the temple of God? Everybody do this. You know how to nod? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the throne. Now let's go to DNA. Turn back to Psalm 139:16. By the way, I had your name memorized. Your son. Dell, come up here, Dell. I need you, Dell. How about a tenner? You take that? See those two stacks of DVDs? I want you to give one a piece to everybody in here. Will you do that? Is that worth 10? Okay, all right. We do not sell any of our ministry materials. We do not sell them. We do not ask people to give us money. We give them away. We give away thousands every month. God blesses that. And I found, God dealt with me years ago because I used to sell books and videos. And God dealt with me one time and said, Mike, this time don't sell anything. Just give it all away. And I did that one week preaching in Oklahoma. And God blessed our ministry more that week than he ever had at any other time when I was selling things. And God said, see, Mike, I'll bless it. So the gospel's free. Everything that God, I'm sharing with you, God gave to me for free, so I'm going to give it to you for free. Everything I'm showing you today, I'm doing it fast. I'm doing a lousy job because I'm not showing you all the pictures and everything like that, but you can watch it on DVD for free. There's two of them, and they sort of deal with what I'm telling you this morning. Back in Psalm 139, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. So let me show you what that looks like. In thy book all my members were written. Your fingers, your eyes, your toes, your lips, your smelly bits. You have thin skin here. Why? Why do you have thin skin here? If you notice people in the wintertime, their arms are close to their bodies, either like this or like this. And what are we doing? We're transferring heat because this skin is thin. This membrane here is thin, and it's holding the heat in our bodies in the wintertime. If you notice yourself in the wintertime, put the sweater on. Look at her. She's cold. What do we do when we're out working in the summertime? We do it by nature. We don't think about it, but our arms are separated from our body to do what? To let the heat out. This is a radiator. This is why the skin is real thin here, but it's thick here on the elbow. Why is that? Because this elbow is a forklift. Amen? You need thick skin here because when you fall, your body automatically goes into action and it puts out in front of you two things with thick skin, the palms of your hands and your elbows and your knees. And that protects the rest of the thin skin part of the body. I guarantee you in this church, and I'm one of you, there are people who have very thin skin. You know what I'm saying? Okay? You get offended easily, or you get frightened easily, or you don't deal well with certain things. But some of you are hard as a rock. And stuff just rolls off you like water on a hot iron. It just rolls off you. You're tough. You take it. You're the ones who are protecting the others in this body. Because God didn't make them sturdy and strong and tough like you. Because usually tough people don't really get emotional, except anger. The thin-skinned people, they're the ones who cry. They're the ones who weep. They're the ones who laugh. They're the ones who have the emotions and the feelings of the body of the church. Pastor, have you noticed that? That's how God designed, and how God made you is how God wanted you. Don't try to be somebody else. Be what God made you. I have a big mouth. God made me with a big mouth. I talk. Fifth grade, I had to sit by the teacher's desk all year. Why? Because I couldn't shut up. And I'm thin-skinned. My wife will tell you, I get hurt easily, offended easily. I'm praying about it, trying to be careful about that, but that's just the way God made me. But I feel for people who are weak. I feel for alcoholics and have compassion on them when they slip up and have a drink. I don't judge them. I don't yell at them. I pray for them. I feel them. I hug them. Tell them I love them. Tell them tomorrow's another day. Drug addicts. We have drug addicts in our church. I feel for them. I help them. I pray for them. I love them. God needs people like that. Amen? Pastor, he's got to try to be both the rock and the soft tissue. Because he deals with he's got to deal with everybody. So everybody's got a part to play in the body. God made you differently, but he made you. Now, let me look at it like this. In thy book, DNA, all my members were written. Family. A family. Matthew, where are you? Where'd Matthew go? Okay? Okay, he's got the baby. Matthew's got a family now, don't you, Matthew? He's back there somewhere. Got a child now. And how did that happen? His DNA, her DNA. Yeah, you don't have to close your ears. It's G-rated. DNA, 23 chromosomes from the man, 23 chromosomes from the woman. God joined them together instantly and made a cell. So when you were conceived, you didn't have that big red beard you got, did you? No. That would have been weird, wouldn't it? You pop out 9 months later, got this beard. He's a dog. Get rid of him. Shoot him. That didn't come overnight, did it? It was in continuance fashioned. It took time. God takes time with us to make us into what he wants us to be. We started out as a cell, one cell, then two cells, then four, eight, 16, 32, 64, 128, 264, then after a while, and all the cells are alike. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the first church, remember what it says in the book of Acts? They had all things common. They were the early embryo church. They were all alike. They shared their food. They shared their money. They shared everything. Now, that's not for us now because we're not all alike, are we? And there are different churches. I don't know this church. I don't know what your doctrine is. I don't know what your stand is on this and that and the other. I just know God brought me here for a day, and I'm going to go back home to my church tomorrow. But I'm here today, and I want you to know that God made this church the way he wanted it to be. But he's not done, is he? He's still fashioning each one of you. He's still fashioning the pastor. He's only been here 4 years. That's not enough time to really become the head of the body. It's still like an infant. It's still growing. It still needs nurturing. But God is the one doing it. Somebody say amen. So that verse now makes sense, doesn't it? Look at this. Do you know what the DNA of a church is? The Bible. The Bible is what makes the church. And your church probably is a little different from mine because you don't have me here every day. Tell God thank you. Pray for my wife. But he made this church the way he wants it now, and it's going to be different 5 years from now. I promise you. Because you're going to grow. And God's going to do things. He's going to add things. Because this book is a book of prophecy, isn't it? On the day Christ died, some 40 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled, right? Are there still prophecies yet to be fulfilled in this book, Pastor? Sure there is. God's not done, is he? So DNA is a book of prophecy. Everything about you, that beard was written in your DNA when you were conceived in your mother's womb. But you didn't have it when you were born. You didn't have it when you were five. You didn't have it when you were eight. Probably about 11, 12, 13, stuff started coming out of your nose, right? And your lip and your chin. And then all of a sudden, now he's 17, 18 years old. How old are you now? Head, think about it. But now you got this thing here. And who did that? God wrote that in him. All that years ago in his DNA on the day he was conceived. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Woo! Now it's like this. In thy book, the Bible, all my members were written of a church which in continuance was fashioned. Because are there still people being saved? Are there still people who need to be saved? Are there still people out there who are going to be saved? And God will add to this church such as he sees fit, won't he? God will do it. God will bring new members in, and he will continually fashion this church into what he wants it to be. When as yet, there was none of them. Before the day of Pentecost, there was no church. Day of Pentecost happens, the Holy Ghost. And they all speak the languages that they spoke. 3,000 people are saved in one day. And God did every bit of that. But before the day of Pentecost, There was none of them. Now, one day, there's 3,000 of them. Amen! What? Now, does that verse sound right to you? Is it making sense to you? So, here's what DNA looks like. It's written. You have the two. It looks like a ladder. We mentioned a ladder. So, it has two ladder legs, and they're made of sugar and phosphorus. I mentioned that. The two ladder legs, anytime you see two, like the two lungs and my two eyes, and I have how many ears? One of them is Old Testament, one of them is New Testament. My eyes, one of them is Old Testament, one of them is... What is the matter with Israel right now? Paul said Israel is in part blinded. What books do they read of the Bible? Only the Old Testament. They cannot see the new covenant, can they? But one of these days, God, Jesus, is going to touch their eyes and they're going to see the new covenant that God promised in Jeremiah 31:31. God's going to open their eyes. I believe Israel is going to be saved, a remnant. Do you believe that, Pastor? See, you and I are, I like you. So that's the two rungs of the ladder, Old Testament, New Testament. What joins the old and the new together? It's those four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what is in those four books? It is the story of the Word of God who came down to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And those four books tell the story of the living Word of God, the DNA of God Himself coming down to this earth, becoming flesh, because that's what DNA does. DNA becomes flesh, just like you have it. And it made your body, and it made Jesus Christ on this earth for 33 and a half years. He died for our transgressions. His blood was shed to cover our sins, to be sprinkled upon the holy place of God in heaven. Then He ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and He mediates for us when we pray, when we seek God out. We go through who? Paul, Peter, Mary, the Pope, Jesus Christ only. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So in your DNA, the two ladder rungs of the Old and New Testament are joined together by four base pairs. They're called adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. And I could tell you all about those things, but I'm taking up too much time with this. But just see that these four are where the genes are. The combination of adenine, guanine, cytosine, whatever combination, it's like Morse code, whatever combination they're in, they form the words that make the genes. How many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? Do you know? In Psalm 119, it tells you there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The four base pairs make what's called amino acids. Amino acids are the letters that make the words of your genes. You know how many amino acids your four base pairs can make? Take a guess. 22 exactly. God not only wrote your book, He wrote it in Hebrew. Wow. Now, I got to show you this. Back up here. Your DNA is packaged in 46 bundles. Everybody say 46. How many bundles? 46. They're called chromosomes. You can call them bundles if you want. And all of them, all 46 of them look like this. What is that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Wow. So, all females, all your 46 chromosomes are like this. Men have a chromosome that looks like this. It's the letter Y. Because men who know women are always going, why? That's a joke. Now, In Moses' tabernacle, up there on the far left, God told Moses, remember the book of the law is in the tabernacle, it's in the sanctuary, it's in the most holy place. It's written in 22 letters in Hebrew and rolled up like a scroll, just like DNA. So God said, Moses, on the north side of the tabernacle, put 20. On the south side of the tabernacle, you put 20 boards. How many we got so far? Across the back, I want six boards holding and containing the DNA of God's members here on this earth. The entrance to the tabernacle is different. It has four poles. Four. How many gospels? What is the only way into the most holy place? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The story of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Then in Solomon's temple, Solomon built a temple, built it way bigger than Moses' tabernacle, but in the front of the temple, he puts two pillars. One he called Jachin, and one he called Boaz. Jachin, with the capital on top, that little design on the top, is 23 cubits tall. Boaz is 23 cubits tall. Add them up. 46, exactly. Still containing the rolled up book of God's word in the nucleus, the most holy place in the Temple of Solomon. How didn't Solomon know that? Remember, he was wise, wasn't he? Wiser than any man. Then, that temple was destroyed. They built another one. Herod remodeled it, so they called it Herod's Temple. And Herod's Temple is the one that Jesus went into. Remember that? And he said to everybody, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. What was he talking about? The temple of his body. But they said, 46 years was this temple in building. 46, again. Three temples, all three of them have the number 46 attached to it, and they're all containing the word. The Herod's temple didn't have an Ark of the Covenant in it, did it? So it didn't have a copy of Moses' law, did it? But who did it have in it? Who was fashioned after the law, made in the likeness of man. And he was the living word inside that third temple. And now that temple's gone. So let's go back to what we said earlier. What is the temple now? Your body. And Jesus hopefully lives inside of every one of you. In the form of rolled up scrolls in 46 containers called chromosomes, just like in the Bible. So here's the structure of DNA. When it's unrolled and read, it's like a ladder. And we have the ladder of Jacob's ladder. What did Jacob see on that ladder? He said, I saw the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jesus told Philip, I think it's in the Gospel of John, he told Philip, he said, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob saw. It was Jesus, wasn't it? And Jesus is that DNA that is the ladder to heaven, rolled up like a scroll, just like in the book. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. 1 Peter 1:23. It's in the video DVD. Peter said in verse 23, being born again. Who's born again? Are you born again? Raise your hand if you're born again. You know you are born again. How are you born again? By the church? Did the church birth you? Did the preacher do it? Does a church committee say you're saved? No, you're born again, not of corruptible seed. Things I say are corrupt. Let God be true and every man a liar. But what God says is always true. So it is incorruptible seed, is it not? Think of when God made Adam, where do we all come from? What one man did we all come from? Adam. Adam's genes have been passed down now to now on this planet, what, 7.56 billion people? And if you take all 7 billion people on the earth and put their DNA together and take out what is common among them, you will have Adam still on this earth. We are Adam. God preserved his DNA in every one of us, didn't he? So do you believe that God preserved every word in this book? Of course he did. It's incorruptible seed. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The Bible calls it the word of life. That's what DNA is. It is a book of life. Now remember, it looks like this. Cross. So, that equals that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus said, except ye take up your what? Where is your cross? It's in you. Daily. And follow me. You're not worthy to be my disciples. This is not a part-time job I have. It's not a part-time life that I live. This is my life from here on out to glory. This is who I am. And I gladly bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Pastors, sacrifice themselves, don't they, Sister Monica? Don't they, Sweetie Pie? Sacrifice ourselves daily for the body. By the way, I'll quit. You know how many bones you have in your backbone? 33. Name somebody in the Bible that was 33. When Moses wanted to see God, God couldn't show him his face, could he? What did he show him? His back. Moses was looking at a picture of Jesus Christ, and he didn't know it, but he saw the glory. That just seeing the back, Jesus made Moses' face shine like the sun, didn't it? When he came down from the mount, they had to put a veil over his face. And the veil is the Jews reading the Old Testament right now. They can't see it. They don't understand it. So in those 33 bones, the head, so Pastor, you're the head of this body. You're the one who preaches the sermons. You're the one who teaches the lessons. You're the one who gives them the instructions for their life. Now, whether they listen to it or not is up to them. But you're the man giving them the word. So you're the head. You're the brain. How does the brain communicate with the body? Through the spinal cord that goes down those 33 bones. So if you do the math, on just about every bone in your backbone, there's an exception. I'm not going to get into that, but the picture's still there. Right here in my neck, I got a spine, and coming out of my spinal cord is a nerve bundles going out to the right side of my body and nerve bundles going out to the left side of my body. Who's ever had pain in their arm or in their leg? Sciatica? That's because the nerve bundles get pinched here and you feel it wherever the nerves go. So now do the math. If you've got 33 nerve bundles coming out, if each one of those 33 bones in your spine, 33 times 2 is what? How does the head, Jesus, communicate with his body? Right here. Do I trust anything else? No. I don't trust politicians, car salesmen, bankers, weather forecasters, CNN, Joe Biden. I don't trust any of them. I don't trust a lot of preachers because we are liars. God made us. There's things that I said today that are wrong. So you don't even trust me. You trust this book. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, because what does that DNA look like? Two serpents. And remember when the Israelites sinned against God, they complained, and God sent serpents among them in the wilderness. And they cried to Moses, like we cry to Jesus. Moses was a mediator. And they said, save us. And so Moses said, called it to God. God said, Moses, make a brass serpent, put it on a brass pole, set it up there, and anybody who looks on it shall live. That was teaching the doctrine of faith before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. They were saved by grace through faith because all they had to do was what? Look and live, my brother, live, right? So they did. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, because on Jesus was laid all of the sins of mankind. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And our sins in Christ were nailed to that cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is the gospel, my friend. Somebody give God a hand this morning. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God doesn't ever make mistakes. Even in your sinful past, God had a purpose for it, didn't he? Because it was your sins, violating the law of God, that brought you to the cross where you found mercy from God. And I'm going to ask you this morning, bow your head. I don't always hold an invitation in my church. I'm different. I just don't feel like I have to sell every sermon to everybody so they make a decision. I'm not necessarily interested in what you do today, but will you be around in God's people 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? Will you be part of the body of Jesus Christ when he returns in the air and we meet him with the dead in Christ? Will you still be here when that day comes? That's what I'm interested in. So this morning, with your head bowed, would you say to God this morning, God, save me. Jesus, forgive my sins. Would you say to God this morning, God, I am born again. I know you. God, will you keep me? I'm written in your book as one of your members. God, will you keep me until the end? Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my King, my friend. And I thank you for this pastor who took a chance, rolled the dice, didn't know me from Adam. And let me come stand in this sacred place and give to his body some medicine, some healing balm, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of knowledge and understanding, maybe even salvation. I pray, God, that you would bless him and his wife and his family, because I know what he goes through. I know what his wife deals with. I know what his children deal with. Having to be the pastor's children, having to live up to an impossible standard. And they always fail. They always do. But you always have mercy on them if they'll come back to you and cry out to you. Father, bless the men of this church. They are the backbone. They are the elders. They are the leaders. They are the spiritual head of every house that makes up this church. I pray, God, that you would fill them with strength and might and wisdom. Help them to hold forth on the battle line, standing with their swords and their lamps, saying the sword of the Lord, chasing away all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spirit wickedness in high places, protecting their families from the evil onslaught of our enemies. Father, bless the women of this church. Fill them with grace and compassion and mercy, nurturing as they lead the elder women, lead the younger women, and teach them the grace and the mercy that women need to have as they live this life, as they raise their children, as they look to their husbands. Father, bless the children in this church. Each and every child. Help them, Lord, the way you help them. By giving me grace when I failed. By giving me mercy when you should have threw me out. By long suffering with me as you formed and fashioned me more like into your image. And I'm not done yet. Bless these children as they see the men of God stand behind this pulpit, desire to be like them, to preach the gospel, to take the living word out beyond the walls of this place, into the streets, into the neighborhoods, into the homes, into the villages, the marketplace of ideas. Father, bless them. Bless this church and bless those who call upon you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, I hope you were blessed today. I hope I've not been a curse. That's been my prayer. And pray for your pastor. Brother Mark, would you come take over your church? Thank you.